not really even that important to him, but... Well, I have some really unimportant information to give you. And I want to ask you a question. Some really, really good things happened. How many children did Abraham have?
Well, there was more than two.
But I didn't know until recently. And, but he had eight altogether. He had Ishmael and Isaac, and then he, after Sarah died, he remarried. I'll read it. This is in Genesis 25. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan, Medan and Midian, and Ishbak and Shur. That's a good thing to pronounce it. So there's six right here. So, but anyway, and then I want to ask you another unimportant question. Who buried all of this chapter? And this surprised me. It's down in verse 9. And his sons, and I can't for the life of me figure this one, Isaac and Ishmael. I thought Ishmael had left and was off in the desert someplace. But apparently there was a relationship, a friendship or something between Ishmael and Isaac.
Funny.
And they buried him in the cave of Machpelah or something in the field of Ephron and so forth. Anyway, so now that's some information you have which is unimportant. But now you don't. I, when we went out to Seattle years ago, we had held meetings and sometimes 50 or 60 people. I mean, because they knew us. And we were telling about the simplicity of listening to the scriptures. And there was a fellow that lived west of west of where we lived, we used to live, west of Des Moines, west of Tacoma. That's just, you know, that's just. Anyway, we went down to see him because he was interested in what we had to say. Well, anyway, it was through him that we came into contact with Cliff Bish, but. Down there was a guy that wanted to give us a ride, and I can't remember who it was, and in the process I said, you know what, this Marty Arita, he's a barber, he wanted to take us down too, and I thought about it, Marty take us, and so all the way down and all the way back we talked to Marty, and that happened two or three different times. We went down too, we saw this guy, he was handicapped, crippled. I know his name, but I can't think of it. And anyway, so we talked to Marty down, and well, then we became friends with Marty. I didn't know Marty before that. And I said all that to say this. Every time we'd go out to Seattle, he'd give me a haircut, and we'd sit down, and we were all excited, and we'd be talking about what God was doing, listening to the scriptures. Well, anyway, one of the highlights of this last week or so was Stephen and Terry. And Steve and Terry, both of them, have been listening to the scriptures. They've been steady, and they've been listening to these messages. And I was so impacted by what they are, the understanding that they have. And it, years ago when we took him for a weekend and had him for 18 years. I would have never dreamed that these years now. I mean, this has been 18 years, over, past 18 years. You know what I mean? And I would have never dreamed that we would be coming into a revelation as such as we have, and that Steve, you know, that we had brought in, or that Marty Eureka, or that these people would have benefited from it and would have been doing something with it. I never would have dreamed. But, oh, what a blessing. We had a good time with Steve and Terry. They didn't leave until yesterday. And, but anyway, just the conversation. And, you know, we prayed the Lord's Prayer. And remember what Jesus said as he prayed? And he said, Lord, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, just reveal it to me. And anyway, and there was no other way given, of course, because that was God's will. But anyway, then so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And in the process of that prayer, one of the statements is, "Not, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray that in the Lord's Prayer. But you know what? We pray it, but for the most part, it's an empty prayer. Because we have no understanding of what that means or what God's will is. But let me tell you something. You know what? We have a lot of places in the Scriptures that give us God's will. We have one of them right up behind me. God's will is for all men to be saved. Does that mean they're going to be? No, we know they're not. Because the Scriptures make it plain that, you know, many are going to, you know, only a few are going to find it. Many are called, only a few are chosen. So we know that even though it's God's will that everybody should be saved. But the second line is just as major as the first one. God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that important? That is God's will. God's will is that we should reverence the truth, that we should desire the truth, and we should love the truth. You know what it says in Second Thessalonians 2? It says, because they did not receive a love for the truth. You know that is God's will, that we receive a love for the truth. And when we do, what that does, it takes us away from this being comfortable and confident in yesterday's manna and yesterday's doctrines. And I thought, how many people today are right at the, today, right now, are in churches all over that are being fed the nonsense of traditions that have been here for years, and they weren't right when they started, they're still, and they're worse now. And Jesus said that by the traditions of the Jews, they made the Word of God of no effect. I'm trying to think of where the Scripture is. I don't know if it's written down or not, but anyway, Paul said, he said, we are not of the many who corrupt the Word of God. Now that's a long time ago. That's 2,000 years ago. And he's saying that they were already in the process of corrupting God's Word. We are not of the many. Now, I looked at other translations because just to see what the difference, or if there's a difference, there is a little difference. And in some of the translations that say, We are not of the many who try to profit by the word of God. You know, corrupt by profiting by it, or use it as to make money with. And but anyway, even in his day, apparently, there were a lot of people that corrupted God's word. I'm trying to think where that's at. It seems to be like a second Corinthians 2:17 or something. Not that it matters, but what do we have today? We have the word of God corrupted so bad. Tim Dordwine called me a few days ago and told me there's an article in the paper and in the religious section, and some fellow, a pastor, and he said he knows who the guy is. And anyway, the pastor said that he was thankful for the book of John, because the book of John is it gives us a genuine evidence that Jesus is God. And I thought, you know what? You have to be persuaded ahead of time to believe that. It's just like he that is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You know, it's like there's no possible way you can read the book of John and come up with Jesus being God. But this fellow did. So anyway, I'm thankful.
Good testimony. You guys already Wednesday. We pray for me, and I get better right away. You know, even though we do, you know, the Bible says we recover, and I'm recovering. But in this occasion, God is starting a quick recovery, actually.
Right.
And I was telling you guys also. You know, there's a spirit in my body, and it's, I wish I had like a scripture that I can base all this with, right? We all have a spirit, we don't know, but it goes up and down. I don't know what he does. You know, we cast him out of the toe, and he goes to the neck, and then we cast him out of there, and he goes to whatever, and, I mean, I was just reading. It says, therefore. It's not super connected with what I was just saying. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, we have all these afflictions or whatever. And oh, God. It's just, how about a break? But it's an outward man that's happening. And the inward man is renewed day by day. That's very, very something to be grateful for. That is a day by day that's being renewed.
Yes.
It's not, you know, every 10 years. I mean, day by day. Just like you, I don't know. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal for your glory.
Glory.
Mm-hmm. It says, well, we do not look at these things. Now, see, Paul, he's learned now. Is this Paul in the book of Corinthians?
Yeah.
Okay. Paul, he's learned. Where am I? See, what we do not look at this, at the things which are seen. You know, us men, as Christian, you know, we say, oh, that guy is not doing good at all. Oh, that guy is doing pretty good. What do we know? Mm-hmm. What do we know? You know what I mean? Well, we do not look at the things which are seen. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. Preposterous, Charlie. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is such a powerful few sentences, you know. Anyways, you know, we listen to the scriptures and, you know, we learn things and, like just now, you know, scriptures that pop out what is God doing? Is he doing, you know, what's next? You know, it's like, what are we doing? But he is doing things. I don't know how to sugarcoat this, but I went to a casino on, when was it, on Friday. You know, if I was a hypocrite or a liar, I was going to change my story to not the casino. But I'm not saying I'm not a hypocrite or a liar. I'm just saying try not to be. We went to a casino anyways. I was playing blackjack. And the dealer, somebody says a joke or whatever. The dealer, I need that. Like he said, I needed some laughter or whatever. And somebody said some other funny thing, who knows? And he's like, I needed that today. And he's laughing or whatever. And he said that like 3-4 times. His name is Roger. You know, he didn't have tag there. He said, Roger, you don't mind me. And we are on the blackjack table. Okay, we're not having coffee. And was, Roger, you don't mind me asking, why do you keep saying that you needed that? What's going on? He said, well, today I found out that I have a heart trouble and that I have cancer and blah, blah, blah. Okay, just keep dealing cards or whatever. And I said, Roger, are you a praying man? Yes, I am, he says. And then, you know, what he's dealing with. Now, this is in the middle of dealing cards. He's like, yes, yeah, and then, and the good Lord here and there, blah, blah, blah. He's, whatever. And, whatever. So keep talking. And then I'm like, I have to pray for this guy. I just have to pray for him. But how do you do that? You know, this is casino. There's smoke and drinking and gambling. I'm like, God, how do we do this? You know. Anyways, all of a sudden it's like, how? It's just so easy. What's the problem? You know. So he went for a break, and as he went for a break, I just left my chips there, left my chair, whatever, and the few chips I had left. I went and I followed him, and I say, "Hey, Roger," I said, and this is a short little man, older man, and he's probably thinking, "Hey, Roger, can I ask you something?" And he's probably thinking I'm gonna beat him up, you know, because I wasn't doing good. And big smile, and he said, "I would, if you don't mind, I would really like to pray for you." And he paused for 2-3 seconds, which just seemed eternal. And he said, "No, I don't mind." He says. And as he said that, he put his hands in front of him. Mm-hmm. He bowed his head down, closed his eyes. Mm-hmm. And I just said a one sentence prayer. No blah, 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 blah. You know, just, I don't even remember what it was, but to the point, you know. Father, you know, bless this man. Confound the doctors. And just give this man a miracle. You know, how much more do you need? You know? I shake my hand, thank you, whatever. He left, and I went back to my chair, and then after a few minutes he came back because he was just taking a short break. I don't know. Anyways, the first thing he said, he comes to the table, he looks at me, he's with a big eye, I said, thank you, he says. And nobody knows, but he said, thank you. But and all of a sudden, this guy, he was just lit up. His cheeks were red. You know, I don't know. And then I stopped. I just didn't, I wasn't playing anymore. And then I went, met Candy. She was in the restaurant. So we sat down, whatever I told her. And as I'm walking out, and I see him. And this guy, he's lit up. He's really lit up. And you know, the testimony is not really about what I did. It's just, it's not. It's just what God is doing and how He opened this door. And you know, in the Bible says we pray and need to pray and keep praying and keep asking. And I don't know, am I going to see this guy again? But you pray and you ask. And then maybe he'll keep praying. And either way, just like I just read, you know, we don't look at these things that are seen. You know, we focus on what we don't see. You know, and I want to focus on what I don't see because I can't see what's the future of this guy. I can't see, but I want to ask. Anyways, I am thankful though that God helped me do this.
Yes.
Because normally that's not normal for me. That's not something I would normally do. Or ever done, and I can see. I pray that I keep doing it. You know, even though I don't wanna, you know, I don't wanna be a Matthew 7 guy. You know, Jesus says I'm here to preach the gospel. That's what I was here to be. That's what I was sent for, to preach the gospel, the miracles, whatever, the prayer, whatever. That's just followed, obviously. You know, I don't want to focus and pray so much that I just go pray for people. But anyways, I am thankful. It was so easy. Usually it's like, oh man, I gotta do this. How do I do this? It was so easy. And I don't know. I'm just bowing, I guess. But I'm thankful. And at the end of when we pray in a circle today, we'll pray for this. Pray for this man. Thank you, man. I love you guys.
You left your Bible up here, Pablo. I don't want to be a hypocrite either, so I'll tell you that I bought a lottery ticket. The Lord is good. You know, you read the Bible, and it has so many really astonishing promises in there. So many that I don't think you can absorb them just reading. It takes a steady diet. Regular. Even then, I'm not just totally sure we absorb it, but that's the only chance. That's the only chance. It's astonishing how many promises there are, and then hard things too, of course. Yeah, but I think that steady diet, I wouldn't have predicted it. I wouldn't have thought that was such a great idea. I really didn't think it was such a great idea. someone, I forget, Barb, were you the one that said you were so angry at Keith at the time? Well, I felt that same way, too. Ordinarily, Keith wouldn't mess with your personal time much, you know. Well, this was messing with personal time. And he didn't let up on it either. You know, if he'd just done it and then went on something else, that'd have been one thing. But that didn't happen. Anyway, it's good. It's good. It is. It's so good. Pablo was talking about praying for people under circumstances where it's not real expected, but that's what would occur. You surprise people. And I have done that some, maybe not as much as, you know, but I've done that some. And it's always a surprise, you know. But I've never had an experience in which people were anything but grateful. Grateful that you did that. Mm-hmm. Grateful. Touched and grateful that has happened. I suppose there's, you know, to really do it the wrong place, at the wrong time, wrong person, wrong, you know. But that's never happened. And I think I feel a prompting, you know. A little nudge. But I tell you, I don't feel I need a real big nudge. No, jammed in the ribs real hard from the Lord. If I wait for that, I'm not going to do it very much. A little nudge needs to be good enough, you know? A little nudge, yeah, no, okay. If I got the nerve, well, maybe there have been some times I can't, you know, in which got a little nudge and didn't have the nerve and didn't do it, you know. But I think I'm getting better at that, though. Do it in a funny place, yeah. What, you know, Jesus was friend of publicans and a wine bibber, you know, they said, you know. So he did things like that in funny places too, I think. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's good.
I've ended up with her praying for him, but she'd say, yeah, you need to be prayed for. Do you mind if we pray for you? If you pray something, I don't know if we ever heard anybody say no. But later on, you know, maybe a year later after that, and this somebody that, a lot of times the people that we knew, you know, and they would stop Joanne and say, you know what? What you prayed for me has been God ever since. But, you know, people don't tell you that. They're healed, but they're kind of like the people in the Bible that says, you know, the lepers. And it says there were 10 of you healed. Where are the other 9? You know what I mean? It's like people don't do it. They don't recognize what happened, and especially in something like that. And I can think of a couple, but you know, one time we used to have meetings in our house. We lived on the floodplain, and one night we prayed with a fellow named Henry Oyam, and the man had been crippled for 40 years, and Brother Clayton and Gordy Steinhauer and I went up and we laid hands on the guy and prayed for him. We didn't hear nothing. And 2 weeks later, I mean, wouldn't you think he'd call us right away? He was miraculously healed. Why didn't he say something? 2 weeks later, we get invited up to their house, and all his family is there, all kinds of people, and they're watching, they're looking at us like we got, I mean, nobody knows us, we didn't know them, we didn't know any of them. And here the fellow had been miraculously healed the night that we prayed for him. His life was changed after. Just totally changed. And it's like, you don't know what's going to happen. You go do it. I don't know that he was real anxious to be prayed for, but his wife, Lillian, was. You know, she says, yeah, he'd like to have you come home. I don't know that he really wanted it. But anyway, I have a title of a message tonight that I want to bring, and for anyone that hears it, what I want you to do is I want you to preach it back to me. And I'm going to call it Never Too Old. And you got the rest of the picture? And it has to do with the fact that Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah was too old to have children. But apparently Abraham wasn't. Mm-hmm. Gets married again, has some more. Mm-hmm. And God doesn't look at you. And I thought, you know, I have been awesome things before I die. What difference does it make? The thing that, you know, that was somebody looked at was the fact that I had done the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. I have that hope. I'm anxious. I want to see what those things are. And we have seen some pretty phenomenal things in this earth. But whatever He has prepared, not like anything we've ever seen. And isn't that a good... a good thing to be looking forward to? Yeah. So anyways.
Sir, speaking for myself, sometimes I need to be nudged pretty doggone hard just to get my attention. So, we've been having these meetings on Wednesday nights, and when Keith made the suggestion, he said, I need this. Well, we've had a few of them now, and I realized, no, Keith, I needed that more, I think, personally for me. It brought a fellowship to the body that I don't have except on Sundays, okay? You know, like I say, I live across the tracks and across the highway from everybody, almost. Sorry, Char. But, you know, and that's, it seems that way, you know, but we're not that far away. And what else I gotta say?
The ribs.
Yeah, I got that. Thank you, because it reminded me of what I was going to say. Not what you said, but you saying it. Thank you, Pablo. A while back, just not too long ago, I think a week or two ago, I took my wife up to get some kind of test, and I was sitting in the waiting area there. And I told this on Wednesday, but I'm going to tell it again because we were talking about prayers, and I think this is important. For me, it is. And I was sitting there, you know, just looking around, watching people come in and go out. And I saw this woman bring this little girl in a wheelchair. And she was maybe 6 years old, not very old. And I watched her go down the aisle, cut across the hallway into some other area. And my heart just felt out to her. And I prayed for her there, right on that spot. Don't know who she is, I didn't know nothing. So we can pray for people from a distance. You know, like you say, you don't know what it's going to do with the man you pray for with your hands on. I don't know what it's going to do to that girl I prayed for without even knowing anything about her. But I prayed for her. We can do that without being hands on to somebody we're praying for. We can, you know, and I think that's important. But it really, I just couldn't stop myself from praying for that little girl. Not even knowing what was wrong with her, except she was in a wheelchair. You know, just a little kid, you know. I was doing a lot of reading on Saturday or Friday and reading some of the letters of Paul. And last night I did some more writing, and I left the letter, I left the stuff at home because I'm not sure if I'm done with it or not, but we talk about the time that, you know, well, laid on my heart that, you know, we have time, like he says, we don't, how much time do we have? We don't have much time, but yet there is still time to bring the family to God or the people into God. But the time is getting short, and the devil, he knows it, and we just need to keep praying for those people that we want to have what we have, and we don't have much. Don't get me wrong. I'm not building us up. We don't have much. But we're in a new bit better place than they are, and we should share that place with them as much as we can, because the onslaught from the devil is going to get really tough coming up, because he knows his time is getting short. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how to bring my kids in. I really don't. You know, I don't know if I can. And that's putting doubt on me, I know that. But that's what's there. You know, I just need to find, like it says in Ephesians, the full armor of God to get ready for this. But and then one of the things I wrote last night was related on my heart to ask God to forgive the hurts that I put on people in the past that I have no idea who they are anymore, where they are, and to forgive them, and also have them forgive me, because these things have to be done. All these hurts and things that they're in the past have to be forgiven in order to move on.
Right.
We can't, and I confess, I do not know who they are anymore and what I did to them. But knowing me, I did something, you know, because I was, well, let's just say, I was not what I am today back then. I'm a whole different person. There was a whole lot of things that, well, I didn't kill anybody, I'll confess that. You know? But, you know, there are a lot of other things I did, but that's between me and God. But, you know, what I want to say is God bless everybody out there.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, do that.
Well, we're kind of somewhat popping around a little, so. But I was doing some reading too, and I just came across some different little scriptures, and in John 3. Well, you know what? I'm in Luke right now. There's, what did I see in Luke? 22. Oh, I was reading Luke, and it was when Jesus went to go and pray in the garden. You know, something that jumped out to me was he told those disciples that were with him, pray that you may not enter into temptation, and then Jesus went off to pray. And so I was reading that, and in verse 42, listen how this is worded. This kind of caught me by surprise. You listen to this and see if this is the way you heard this. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away. I always assumed he was praying, Lord, it's my will that you would take this, but nevertheless, not my will, your. No. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I just thought that was kind of, I just never saw it that way before.
Good.
And then, so again, they were sleeping from sorrow, it says. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And you know what stuck out to me when I read this quite a while ago? And they didn't. And what happened to Peter? He denied the Lord, you know? And the rest of the disciples all ran and scattered when, you know? So, but, did he give up on them? Did he cast them off? No. They were all brought back into the fold, you know? So that's the good part about the story. And then in Acts, I was reading a little bit, and I saw this, because I'm going to come back to John 17, maybe, if you don't, because I spoke it too long ago. And it's when Peter's preaching, and he's saying in verse 22, chapter 2, Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man tested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And the reason that stuck out is because there was something brought up in our meeting that really I've been thinking on this the whole week. It affected me. But, so Jesus being delivered by the determined person and foreknowledge of God. And I'm, now, foreknowledge when? Before the world was formed? Well, it doesn't really say. But what was brought up in our meeting was, I think Jesus was talking about, that it was the predetermined purpose of God that all of you would hear this word. And I said, you got to stop and think about that. It is the predetermined purpose of God that you are hearing this word the way you're hearing it.
Yes.
That you have been given this opportunity to have the truth. So if we're hearing it now, it's not like, well, this could be what the predetermined. No, it is the predetermined purpose.
Yeah.
That's the part that settles in, I'll go to John now, real quick. There's a couple places. One was in chapter 3. we want to make Jesus God and everything, but there's just some things that kind of make him pretty human, you know? 3:32. Make sure I put it down right here. Okay. Let me see who's saying this. Okay, this is John speaking. And in verse 31 it says, He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all.
And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. So he's John speaking of Jesus, of course. What he has seen and heard. So see, the Father was always showing him things, giving him things, you know, and no one receives his testimony, you know. So that just stuck out there when I was going through there. But maybe I don't care. Your patience might not last. But I wanted to read the whole chapter 17 because I was reading through there and, you know, and it's talking about becoming one and glorified. Well, all of a sudden, it was like the Lord went, this is you. This isn't just my disciples. This is you. And you. And you and you and you and you and you. And so maybe I can jump through and pick up the ones that were kind of made it stand out. But I'm going to start. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And, you know, verse 3, I'm thinking we should
get another one and
put it below here because... And this is
what is eternal life? You know?
This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent.
Yeah.
And that, I mean, I love it. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men. Now, put yourself in this place, okay? I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Are you hearing yourself?
Yeah.
Seeing yourself? Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them. And have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. For you, our gathering here and whoever's listening. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am, now listen, I am glorified in them. Christ is glorified in you. If you're hearing this and wanting to live this and are eating this,
mm-hmm.
Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world and I've come to you. I'm going to jump around a little. Give me that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they, you, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The joy of Christ. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should... And you know, I got to keep hearing this. But that you should keep them from the evil one. You have to keep knowing that he isn't going to win. You know?
Mm-hmm.
I have to keep knowing that. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Which we know that scripture. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, for your sakes, I'm going to add, I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the same truth. I kind of added a word there, but... Because it just says sanctified by the truth. But
By what truth? Well, the same truth that Jesus had, you know. I do not pray for these alone, so this is why we're included. Mm-hmm. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, which got passed through every generation since the apostles were, you know, preaching, until they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, now listen, this is, I just never pick up on this all the time. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. You know, we got to start seeing ourselves in this place.
Yes.
I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them. This really stood out. That you have loved them as you have loved me. Don't you always kind of think that God loved Jesus more because he did everything and he did his will? He loves you just as much. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these you have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them, and I in them.
Keith referred to, was it Tim that gave you a call and said that he had read in the newspaper, there was a pastor who was so thankful for the book of John because it proves that Jesus is a God. Well, let me say, I am so thankful for the book of John because it proves that we are all God. You know? You read that chapter 17 and whatever it is that Jesus is, we're the same deal. So if Jesus is God, that makes us two. You know.
Yeah.
I'm being a little facetious, of course, but Jesus is God, so are we, because we're the same deal. You know. So anyway, The passage there in Luke that Ken read from, in which Jesus was in the garden, I'm looking up in the NIV and it doesn't change it, but there's a little something that's different. Came up without my glasses, but I think I can manage all right. It says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Which, I guess, is it your will, you know, willing? It's a little more, is it within the range of your discretion? A little bit. That doesn't contradict what the meaning that Ken had to it, but it puts a little different angle on the thing. And so anyway.
Yeah.
And let me tack on a little bit to what I was saying here before. I'm going to be a little bit fanciful here. Imagine someone who looks in the Guinness Book of World Records and sees that there's a world record. There is a man who ate an 800-pound block of cheddar cheese. Imagine that. I don't know, you know, but imagine that. And let's say this person who's doing the reading says, I want to beat that record. You know? I'm going to eat a 825-pound block of cheddar cheese. Well, let me tell you, you're going to have to do that over a period of time. You know?
Yeah.
You're not going to be able to sit down and eat an 825 block, you know. It's going to take you quite a while to get all that through you.
Good.
Well, in that same way, the Bible is in some kind of sense, it's an odd sense, but it is an 825-pound block of cheese. If you're going to get that through you, you're going to have to do it over quite a while before you can get that done. So, anyway.
I think this fits not so much with the cheese, but with some other things around it. This past week, Susan and I were having a discussion, and she was reminding me of a time when we were on vacation and doing something and how she was reacting. And she was kind of lamenting that she just was so excited about something and, you know, And I turned and I said, "Well, you mean, because she acted more like the kids than the kids that were with us." And she was saying, "You know, I was more excited about this than so-and-so." And I said, "Well, it's kind of an illustration of your heart." But you know, I started thinking about that. And what I wanted to share was, you know, that's the way we need to approach God. We just have to approach God like a little child. And you go, "Well, you know, exactly how do you do that?" You know, and I don't have the rule book, but I do know that excitement for what he has comes from within. It's not something you read about. You can't read yourself. Well, I don't think you can, maybe, but the more natural way is to be open and learning and earnest. Yeah, too bad. And then, so then I want to tack that thought on to Ken just describing, you know, that those passages in John. And if you listen to that and then you think, Jesus is making this declaration with no conditions. It's a condition, save one, that they sought him. What they did, didn't matter if they were smart, didn't matter if they were strong, didn't matter if they were, it didn't matter. All that mattered, you know, we're on the path. And you think about that, if you have nothing more than an honest desire to seek him, there's not some number of prayer meetings you have to go to, the number of services you attended, the number of people you prayed for, the number of times God. So stop making up the reasons why. It can't happen. Except the one that he tells us, it will happen. And then finally, it's really, really important to realize what's being said there, John. It's not conditional for you to be in the same eye, in the Father's eye, as Jesus. It isn't because Jesus did these things. It's just because that's the way God said it will be. And so, you know, we were talking a little bit about, well, we were talking about different things, but what I heard was, I need to repent. I just need to repent. And it's not because I need to repent to be open, because if I don't repent, then I'm giving the enemy grounds to try and stop hearing his voice. If I don't acknowledge this, then I'm shutting down my ability to follow God through Christ. Last thing, we were kind of dwelling on our verses there. There's a little bit later in Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy 3:7, uses almost the same words. In some translations today they say women, others just say people. But they make the comment that if you're not paying attention, you're not coming in, you won't come into the knowledge. We should probably read that sentence so I get a little bit better. Excuse me, 2 Timothy. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, of the truth. Don't want to dwell on that at all. Don't want to think about that. Always learning and never coming into the knowledge of the truth. That's pretty scary. That's really scary. So how do you get around that? I'm coming to you as a little child. I don't have any of the answers. I'm only looking for them. I'm going to repent every day because I don't want to learn. I want to know. I want to know my Father.
Lord, yes. Amen. Well, good.
Speak what the Father tells me to speak, so they're spirit and they're light. The revelation that makes this Bible different than any other book ever written is that these are the thoughts and the ways of God. No man has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has revealed him. He has expressed him. He was the expressed image of the invisible God. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So these words, the reason that they're different is because they're different.
Mm-hmm.
They're not men's words. These are God's words. So anyway, so when we got the revelation to start listening, and I really got it, and then I heard the voice, but I also heard the inner voices. I had just enough understanding of some of the scriptures to help me. And I began to realize that, you know, this is why you listen. This is why you listen. The word of why is a vital. Why do you listen? Because if there's no reason to listen, stop. Quit wasting your time if there's no reason. But if there's a reason to do it, then do it.
Mm-hmm.
Especially if your soul hangs in the balance. And so, anyway, so time progresses, time goes by, and I get these constant updates. This is why. This is why. This is why. Well, one of the last ones is one of the most phenomenal major things I've ever had. And you're familiar with it because we've talked about it a number of times, and I have. And those are found in Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16. They both verses say the same thing. Romans, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, and chapter 10, verse 16. And God says, after those days, and what he's talking about, after the former covenant, I am going to make a new covenant. And people have said, well, we're under this new covenant, the new Testament, the new covenant. You know what? I never, ever got a picture of it until just in the last few months. The new covenant is what we were being brought into. God says, the new covenant is, I will write my laws, my word, in your mind and in your heart. I will write my laws in your mind and in your heart. I will write my law. What are we doing? That word is being written inside of me profoundly by the obedience and the constant intake of God's word. This word is having an indelible impact on your life. And that's why after I had talked to Stephen Terry, and I cried. I sat there and hugged him as he left, and I realized somehow, by the mercy and the goodness of God, they have been doing the same thing. And I tell you what, if people will receive the love of God's word. See, Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. This is in John 17:17. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. You know what? Most people don't even know this is God's word. The thing that made me start to recognize it is so much different than any other word. There's not anything out there that's even like it. If you will do this, then I will do this. If you don't do this, then I'm going to be forced to do that. You know, it's like, I read Dave Wilkerson's book. He didn't say nothing like that. That had an impact on me, you know, across the switchblade. But never did Dave Wilkerson say, now if you do this, I'll do this. You follow what I'm saying? It's the only book that exists. It's like this book. There's not anything like it anywhere. So what did God do? He opened a door, and as he opened this door, he started causing us to understand this part of it. And after a while, see that where Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you're my disciple. Well, I mean, that makes all kinds of sense now. But what does not make sense is the next verse. Then, if you continue in my word, you're my disciple, you will know the truth. Who else can say that? Ever read anybody else's book that said that? Well, they might have, but
wouldn't be the same truth.
Yeah. But in Jesus, in what Jesus said, he said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciple. And you'll know the truth. And what is happening? The truth is making us free. I'm becoming free through the understanding that is developing out of verses like 1 Timothy 2. I'm being made free. When I started to realize that God is not a God or a spirit, but he is spirit. He is the sum total of spiritual anything. And when I begin to understand, you know what happened to me? I would begin to be made free. Now I'm not concerned about somebody trying to add another spirit. All spiritual, everything came out from him. And so then when I begin to see from the scripture, no matter what that pastor seemed to think that he saw from in the book of John, I don't know where he found it. I've never found anything like it, and I've listened to lots of it. You know what I mean? I don't see any place anywhere that Jesus is saying that he's God. As a matter of fact, the book of John, well, let's go to 1 John. 1 John, the second chapter, verse 3. No, the third. 1 John, the third chapter, verse 2. I had the right verses, but backwards. You know what Jesus says? Or what John said, he says, it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like. But when he appears, we're going to be like him. We're either going to be glorified men or we're going to be gods, like Charlie said. And I don't think that that meant that we're going to become gods. Unless God makes us gods. And he has the right to do whatever he wants. If he wants to turn us into gods, then we're gods. But anyway, anyone else? God bless you. And like Glenn, I have been blessed in our little meetings. We had them at our house and enjoyed the new couches and so forth, and I think that would be good. I'd like to have another one Wednesday night, and when we do come, we'll make sure that we pray for Joanne. I had a strange thing happen about 2:30 this morning. And I, you know, I get up, I'm wide awake, and I've already had 6 hours sleep by that time because I go to bed kind of early, but I got up and I had, in this verse, the scripture kept coming. It was like, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. With God, all, you know what? I started to believe it. With God, all things are possible.
Lord.
Let's come up to the front and just remember that verse. With God, all things are possible.